As Pastor Neil said, I was up in Salt Lake City yesterday doing some recruiting, and as you guys might understand, it might be kind of difficult to recruit LDS kids. But I always let them know, you know, I grew up LDS. And way back in the 1830s, Joseph Smith pulled off this amazing trade when he went to the Methodist Church and he traded for Brigham Young. And Brigham Young grew up Methodist. The last clause on that trade was a player to be named later. That was me. So that's it's a good way to get the LDS people to break down some barriers. Anyway, the Transfiguration comes from Matthew 17, 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." And they looked up and saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it reminds us this morning of change that you bring about in us and in your world. Keep us open to that transformation. And it's in the name of Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. A farmer who generally didn't get a chance to change out of his farming clothes to get into his Sunday best. Any farmers here? Anybody ever do farming? Okay. Sometimes you just got to show up like you are, and that's fine. And I served a church out in rural Ohio in the middle of a cow field. So I know what's going on in the middle of a cornfield, I should say. Cow field and cornfield are two different things. I'm from the city, but I know that enough. And he tried to join a high society church, okay? The women wore mink stoles. Not here. And the men couldn't look at you for their noses. Do you know what I'm talking about? The pastor said, "Why don't you go home and pray about whether you really want to join here?" Trying to tell him to leave. The man did. He returned and walked the aisle the next week. Pastor says, "Did you pray about it?" "Yes." "Well, are you sure God is telling you to come here?" "Yes, sir." He said, "If I can get it to go for it, if you can let me in, because God's been trying to get in here for years." You know, there are places that are like that. They're all about the pomp, the circumstance, the glory, and putting on that shiny exterior. And yet, where is God in it all? That is the question. There's an actual deeper question. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great theologian and preacher, shared this when he said, "Who is Jesus Christ for us today?" Is it simply the Christ of glory? Or is it the Christ who walked the earth? walking in dirt and sand, having that catch between his toes also, and having to deal with all the challenges that we face. We are certainly a church of resurrection, yes, no question about it. But we are also a church of the nitty-gritty faith, the faith that is there to strengthen you when you get that phone call at 3 a.m. in the morning with bad news. The faith that is there to strengthen you when you have a loved one die suddenly. The faith that is there to strengthen you when the news from the doctor is not good. That's nitty-gritty faith. They go hand in hand, resurrection faith and nitty-gritty faith, but today they really come together in a very, very clear way. You see, this is Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday of the Epiphany. Kind of interesting that we would have Transfiguration Sunday and the last Sunday of the Epiphany all in one day. It's no mistake. Epiphany, remember, is God breaking through, God showing himself to you. That moment when maybe, in fact, generally it's after the fact, that you realize, wow, God was at work in my life. God was there all along. Let me share something with you also. Epiphany is often after the fact. Whenever God is at work in that moment, oftentimes it's at a time that's very challenging and it's difficult. And we're just trying to get through it. We're just trying to get through another day in the hospital. We're just trying to get through another day waiting for a phone call. We're just trying to get through fill in the blank. The epiphany, or the awareness that God is at work in your life, happens down the road. And we say, oh, that's where you were. The last Sunday of the Epiphany, Transfiguration Sunday, and this coming Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. All together, all within a few days. Transfiguration, and this Sunday, is not necessarily one that a lot of people circle on their calendar. They'll circle Easter, they'll circle Christmas Eve, maybe a couple of others, Pentecost, possibly. But Transfiguration Sunday needs to be circled, and it needs to be circled for this reason. It is the Sunday when we are reminded that God continues to transform the lives of his people. And who are his people? Thank you. Some of you believe it. By the end of the sermon or worship, hopefully all of you will believe it. We are. We are his people. We are the ones who truly ask that question. Who is Jesus Christ for the world? And how am I called to share Jesus with the world? We understand that what was happening before the transfiguration, the transformation up on the mountaintop, was something that Jesus did quite regularly. He was teaching. He was spending time with people. It says for 6 days, they were walking, they were talking, they were teaching. He was teaching, they were learning, they were growing. And then he decided that he needed to take a time away. You know, whenever I was mentioning to you about taking time to be here on Sabbath, to be here on Sunday, that's what I was referencing. Jesus himself, after 6 days, said, you know what, it's really time for me to focus again on my Heavenly Father, to be filled. I need to be renewed once again. So he was taking that time. And he went up on a mountaintop. Doesn't particularly matter what the name of the mountaintop was, but it was a symbolic act of being able to go and be with God, separating yourself. You have one of those places in the world where you like to go and just be with God, separate yourself. One of those places out in nature, one of those places in this country and in another country, someplace around the world where you like to be able to sense God. And when you're there, you feel God's presence. There's not necessarily a rhyme or reason to it either, is there? But it's just something about that place where you feel God's presence. Jesus was going to that place, and he took some of the disciples with him. And then, the part of the story that really gets our attention took place. Jesus looked completely different. There was more than a glow. There was this incredible light, an abundant light that was washing over the disciples, overwhelming them. We understand that supernovas are one of the brightest lights in the universe, and the power behind them is immense. We can only have an inkling of the power behind them. This is greater than that. This is similar to the force that would have been at the very beginning of the creation of the world. That kind of power that God brought in whenever it was the very beginning. God was saying here, in this transformation of Jesus, on that mountaintop, Jesus standing there, the disciples there, Moses and Elijah there also, God was saying, this is a new beginning. As he created in the first place, God was recreating here once again. And through Christ, bringing a newness into his creation. Now, what about those other guys that were with him? Moses and Elijah. We've heard about them. Certainly, we've read about them. The importance of Moses and Elijah being there was that they were pointing to God making sense out of his creation for people, pointing them towards Moses, the lawgiver, the one who had been a guide for the people of Israel. Now, as long as Moses was around, that is, whenever Moses went up to the mountaintop to get the Ten Commandments, what did God's children do who were still down there? Moses, what's going on? I guess he's gone. Okay, let's do it. We're on our own. Hey, anybody got some gold? They started making their own God. Started losing focus, started losing track. And Moses came down and, by God's grace and power, tried to get them back on the right track. Moses, a lawgiver. Elijah, one who was promised would prophesy and deliver the good news of the coming of the Savior, of the Messiah. Jesus was both. So that's why Moses and Elijah were standing there. Certainly, Christ was coming to fulfill the prophecy, and Christ was also emphasizing those 10 commandments that Moses had, and two more commandments as well. Love God with all that you have, and also love others as you love yourself. But God was saying, this is something even greater, okay? This is the fulfillment of the promise. This is a reminder that God was never going to leave his people again. This is God saying through his Son, I love you, and I always will love you. This power, that power on the mountaintop, was overwhelming. People could hardly stand it. The disciples didn't know what to do. They said, hey, let's make some houses. Let's put up some tents for Moses. Let's go camping. Let's put up some tents for Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and let's go ahead and rest. And what they were doing, in essence, we can't be too hard on the disciples. What they were doing, in essence, was saying, let's go ahead and allow them to be ministered to. We will serve them, and we will make these shelters for them so that they can rest. We can't be harder than disciples, because oftentimes we miss the point as well, don't we? When God is at work in our lives. We don't have to hang our heads about that, most certainly. Not at all. In those times, like the disciples experienced on that mountaintop, in those times in our lives when we fear, when we're not sure what to do, when we do what seems natural, but it's really not what's needed, it's not what God needs, Jesus has the same response to us as he did to those first disciples. You know what he did? He reached out and he touched them and he said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." I was leading a service of death and resurrection just this past Friday for a sister in Christ, Zelpha, who's gone on to be in God's glory. And one of the things that we mentioned there, and one of the things that we mention in each and every service of death and resurrection, is that this is not a time in which we need to fear. This is a time in which we can actually rejoice. Certainly there's grieving, certainly there's loss, and anybody who's lost anyone knows that. And those waves of grief will come again. They will. They will. But we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to have that be the last word. Whenever we experience loss in our lives, that is not the last word, my friends. When we experience pain in our lives, that is not the last word, my friends. When we experience hurt or discouragement or resentment, that is not the last word. For us, we have a Savior who has been glorified, but we also have that glorious Savior who's reaching out and actually touching us with such incredible love and saying, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you." You know, there are extraordinary experiences of God's grace, and yet there are somewhat absurd ones as well, where people miss the point. A few years ago, a housewife in New Mexico was frying tortillas on her stove. This is a true story. One of them burned, and it just so happened that the burn formed the shape of a face. Guess whose face she thought it looked like? Jesus. So she took it to her priest and asked him, "Do you think it looks like Jesus?" The priest thought it looked like Jesus too. And he blessed it. He had never blessed a tortilla before, but he blessed that tortilla. She took it home, that's not the end of the story, took it home, put it in a little box, surrounded it with white cotton so that it would look like it was floating on a cloud. This is all true. Then she and her husband built an altar and began to pray before it. The news spread, and soon hundreds of people were coming to see and pray before this burnt tortilla. Folks, I'm missing something there. That's not particularly holy to me. Maybe it speaks to someone, but I'm missing it. You see, when God comes, he comes in the depth of our hearts. When God comes and speaks to us, he comes in our minds, in our spirits. He speaks to us in ways of incredible encouragement, love, grace, and power. And oftentimes, he comes and we miss it. And only in hindsight do we realize how he has been present. I want to share with you that the disciples that went up with Jesus under that mountaintop, once he was crucified, died, and then they heard about the resurrection, guess what? That mountaintop experience was a lot more important, wasn't it? Isn't it that amazing? In the midst of the mountaintop experience, they weren't sure really what to do, how to handle it. But then later on, they realized what had taken place. And then it was even more glorious. They were remembering it maybe in an even greater way because it meant something to them personally, intimately. How has God been at work in your life? How has he been at work in a very real way? In your heart, changing you, challenging you, stretching you. This morning, we gather around the table, and I'd like our communion servers to come forward at this time, those who would be serving communion along with me. And this morning, this is not a morning about God necessarily shining in an overwhelming way, okay? Us being blown back by the power of God, but God is working in an equally powerful way, in a way that you can actually hold, okay? Sometimes God gives you just enough of Himself to be able to hold in your hands. Think about Jesus reaching out and touching those disciples on the mountain. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When somebody has reached out and touched your hand and said, "It's okay, it's okay, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. God's with you, God loves you." That's enough, isn't it? That's enough for that moment. Today, God is going to be filling you in your hand. And you can imagine Jesus actually touching your hand through the elements of the body and blood. Jesus saying to you, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because this is my body broken for you. This is my body broken for you. Do not be afraid." And once more, he offers the cup. And in doing so, he says, "Don't be afraid. This is the cup poured out for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is my blood shed for you, people of God, brothers and sisters. Don't be afraid."